The Christian's duty in this world. This is the subject, the general subject, that we have been considering for some time now, as we have considered 1 Peter chapters 2 and 3. As God's servant Peter wrote to his believing brethren, he wanted them to know and understand how they were to live as Christ's believing people. He wanted them to live in every area of life in a manner that would bring glory and honour to the Lord. And so as Peter speaks to his fellow Christians, he sets before them the different duties and responsibilities they have as those that are the people of God. And that's what he's doing here in these chapters. Setting before God's people the different duties and responsibilities they have as God's people. In our study of what Peter says here, we have seen that he is moved by the Holy Spirit to address virtually every area of life. He started off by speaking of the Christian's personal duty. This is the duty the believer has to take care of their spiritual need. The spiritual need of their own hearts and lives. And this is the responsibility of every single Christian. To nourish their souls in the things of Christ and of God. And to make sure that they're well fed spiritually. We are responsible for our own spiritual condition. Then Peter deals with the Christian's public duty. How we as believers are to live as citizens within a country or state. And this would have been something that was very relevant for Christians in Peter's day. As they were being persecuted by the state. The state was putting them to death in the most brutal and cruel manner. And yet Peter writes to God's people and he says, listen, this is your responsibility. This is your duty as citizens. Even in a state that is mistreating you and putting you to death. Then another area God's servant addresses in this passage is what we call the Christian's professional duty. How we are to behave in relation to work life. The time we spend working takes up a huge part of our lives. And so God has much to say in regard to how we live for him in a working environment. And it's very important that we consider what God says even in regard to this subject. The Christian's private duty, it was then the next area of life which we considered, which Peter brings into focus here. This relates to how we are to live in a family setting as husbands and wives. And again, this is an area of life which must be regulated by the truth of Scripture. We are to be faithful as Christian husbands and wives, then we need to heed carefully that which God says in his word. We need to ensure that our homes governed by the Scriptures. And then the final aspect of the Christian's duty that Peter deals with here is the Christian's pastoral duty. This is the duty that God's people have one towards another. The duty and responsibility of loving and caring for our brothers and sisters in the household of faith. And so Peter here has covered a broad area of life. Indeed, he has taken in every section of life and shown us how we are to live as believers in these different areas. This does remind us that the truth of the gospel, the truth of God's word, is that which ought to impact our lives in every part. The Scriptures should govern how we live in every area and in every single part of life. How often do you hear it said today, it's okay if someone wants to be a Christian. They can have their private beliefs and opinions, but it must not cross over into this area of life or that area of life. And this is often what is said today. We hear it all the time on the media. Well, it's okay if someone's a Christian. They can have their private beliefs and their private opinions, and they can hold whatever they want privately, but this can't happen when it comes to public life. Or when it comes to professional life. How often do we hear this in regard to politicians? This is what's said of them. Well, they can have their private beliefs. But it must not affect their policy making. And their decisions. Well, such passages of Scripture, as this passage here in 1 Peter 2 and 3, shows us that such talk is both unbiblical and it's completely unchristian. You cannot just as a believer set aside your beliefs, the truth of God's word, and behave in disobedience to God's word in a different area of life. No, the Scriptures are to impact every part of life. Every single aspect of life is to be governed by God's word. Truth ought to impact and shape our lives in every area. And if God's word is not regulating our conduct at home, in church life, in a working environment, and even as a citizen of a community or a country, then we are not living a life that brings glory and honor to our God and Savior. We're not. We're failing the Lord and we're letting the Lord down. How important it is that we as God's people give heed to the exhortation given in 1 Corinthians 10:31. Whether therefore you eat or drink, or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. And really what Peter is, or what Paul is saying there is this. Even if it's so little a thing as eating and drinking, so insignificant a thing as eating and drinking, you're still to do it to the glory of God. And again, he's emphasizing that our lives in every part are to be under the truth of Scripture. They are to be regulated by God's word. Today, as we continue our study in 1 Peter, I want us to consider the words in verses 10 to 12 here in chapter 3. These words we've just read together. In these verses, God's servant is really summarizing all that he's just been saying. He has been speaking of how we as Christians are to live in regard to certain areas of life. And that's what Peter's been doing here. But now, he brings all this together and he puts it into a few words. And this is what he's doing here in verses 10 to 12. He's bringing the Christian life all together now. He's summarizing it. And he's saying, this is how we are to live as God's people. We have the summary of all of these things. Notice how verse 10 begins. For he that will love life and see good days. Now we should note these words in verses 10 to 12 are actually a direct quotation from Psalm 34. And that's why we read Psalm 34 earlier, because these words are taken out of Psalm 34. However, what Peter is really saying in the opening words of verse 10 is this. This is what the person who desires to live a good and godly life must do. And that's what these words mean. And he that will love life and see good days. He's saying this is the person who really wants to live a good and a godly life. This is what they must do. And then Peter goes on to explain in the following words how the Christian can live a good and a godly life. Really, we could say here Peter moves from the specific to the general. He has been looking at specific areas in the Christian life. And he's been noting these things, the Christian's personal duty, the Christian's public duty and private duty, pastoral duty. And he's been thinking about all these different things. These are the specifics. But now he leaves this and he brings it all into the general. And he says, this is how you are to live as God's people. Therefore, in considering these verses, the subject before us today is living a good and a godly life. Living a good and a godly life. This, of course, should be, it will be, the great desire of every Christian. This will be our concern. This will be the burden of our hearts as God's people. That we might live a good and a godly life. In regard to our personal life, in regard to our public life, and professional life, and private life, and pastoral life. This is our general goal and purpose, is it not? In every area of life, to live a good and a godly life. Well, this is what Peter brings before us now. He summarizes all that he's been saying. And he sets this truth now before God's people. There are then two main things I want us to consider here as we think of these particular verses. And the first thing I want us to see is we have here the program for living a good and a godly life. The program for living a good and a godly life. And this is what we read off in verses 10 and 11. See what it says. For he will love life and see good days. Let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile. Let him eschew evil and do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it. Notice in these verses, Peter speaks of three things that the Christian is to strive to do in life. Three things which really are essential in living a God-honoring life. Now, in English translation, the three things that are mentioned here all begin with the words, let him. Let him. Which set before us the idea of behavior and how we are to conduct ourselves. And if you notice those three let hims here in verses 10 and 11, it's all to do with behavior. We are to do this. That's the idea behind this phrase, let him. Do this. Behave in this way. And so what Peter is doing here is he's setting forth a program for a good and godly life. He's saying that person who loves life and that which is good, that individual that desires to live a full and God-honoring life, this is what they must do. This is how they must behave. We are to give careful attention to these three things. Therefore, we need to look at these let hims here, which Peter speaks of, which are so essential to living a happy and holy life. In the first place, we have then here, a good life involves a stopping. A good life involves a stopping. This is drawn to our attention in verse 10. For he that will love life and see good news, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile. The let him in this verse is let him refrain. Let him refrain. Now the word refrain here literally means to stop. To stop. And so a good and godly life involves a stopping. A stopping. The stopping which Peter speaks of here is in connection with our words. With the use of our tongues. We need to refrain or stop our tongues from doing evil. If we are to honour God and walk in holiness. I think it is a very interesting point to note that Peter commences with the tongue. He commences with our words. This is the first thing he focuses upon. And it really does teach us how important it is that we are careful with our words. Remember what Peter's speaking about here. Living a good and godly life. He that will love life and see good days. This is the whole idea of living a good and godly life. He that will be this person. What's the first thing you must attend to? What's the first thing you must focus upon? His words. That which comes out of his mouth. King David prayed in Psalm 141 in the verse 3. Set a watch, O Lord, before my mouth. Keep the door of my lips. The reason why the believer needs to pray in this way is because we can so easily sin with our tongues. So quickly sin with our tongues. Using words, using language, which grieves God's Spirit. It sins against the Lord. This is something that the Apostle James really focuses in upon in his epistle. If you turn back with me a few pages in your Bible to James chapter 3. James, of course, comes before the book of 1 Peter. So it's just back a couple of pages, James chapter 3. Notice what James says here in verses 2 to 8. He really gives us the fullest exposition on the tongue that we have in Scripture. James chapter 3 in the verse 2, for in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same as a perfect man, and able also to bridle the whole body. Behold, we put bits in the horses' mouths, that they may obey us, and be turned about their whole body. Behold also the ships, which, though they be so great, and are driven of fierce winds, yet are they turned about with a very small helm, whithersoever the governor listeth. Even so the tongue is a little member, and boasteth great things. Behold, how great a matter a little fire kindleth. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body, and setteth on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire of hell. For every kind of beasts, and of birds, and of serpents, and of things in the sea, is tamed, and hath been tamed of mankind, but the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. How difficult is the tongue to control? This is the whole point that James is making here. We can control big ships with little helms. We can control horses with bridles. The animals in the sea, the animals in the land. All types of animals can be tamed and controlled by men, but men cannot control their tongues. That's the point that James is making here. Men by nature cannot control their tongues. Notice also what James says in the first chapter, James chapter 1 and the verse 26. He says this, if any man among you seem to be religious, and that idea seems to be religious, seems to be a Christian, and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. You see what James is saying here? An unruly tongue, a mouth that is without restraint, is evidence that a person is not a Christian. That's exactly what he's saying here. That's exactly what he's saying. Someone that is always gossiping and using their tongue in an inappropriate manner is really displaying that they do not belong to Christ. Their religion is vain. Christ himself has said in Matthew 15 and the verse 11, not that which goeth into the mouth defileth a man, but that which cometh out of the mouth defileth the man. How important it is that we give close attention to the little member of the tongue. How important it is that we focus upon this little member that is a world of iniquity, as James says. Now, as Peter speaks here of how God's people need to stop their tongues, he refers to two areas which they must not use their tongues for. The first thing he draws our attention to is unprofitable words. And the word evil in verse 10 means harmful and worthless. That's the idea here. So it's unprofitable, that is, in view. He says, let him refrain his tongue from evil. From evil. And the idea here is unprofitable, because this word evil means harmful and worthless. This is what we are to stop our tongues from doing. Speaking words that are harmful. This includes unkind gossip and slander. Harmful words. If our words harm or injure others, then we are to stop using them. And I'm not just speaking of the words that we would speak to others, but perhaps speak behind their backs. If you're speaking about another believer or about any other person in a negative way that does them damage or harms their testimony, Peter is saying, listen, you're to stop this. Refrain. If you're to live a good and a godly life, unprofitable words, evil words, harmful words, they must be stopped. They must be stopped. We're also to stop our tongues not only from speaking harmful words, but also worthless words. Because this word evil here not only means harmful, it also means worthless. Now, worthless words really mean insincere words. Not genuine. False words. This is especially needful when we come to the place of worship. As we come to the place of worship, worthless and empty words are an abomination to the Lord. To sing his praises and to offer a prayer and not to be sincere. Peter says, stop such things. Stop such things. We're not to use worthless words. And so we have the thought here of unprofitable words from this word evil. But then he also speaks about refraining from untrue words. Because he speaks about guile here. And his lips that he speak no guile. The word guile means deceit. Or that which is untrue. And so, what he's saying here is the Christian is to speak no lies. No untruths should proceed from our mouth. Lying is a devilish thing. The devil is the father of lies. And so every lie, no matter how small we may consider it, is to behave in a devilish way. And this is not how the Christian is to behave. And so a good life involves a stopping. A careful watching over that which we say. A refraining from unprofitable words and untrue words. This is the first thing that is so essential in living a good and godly life. But then Peter also speaks here not only about a good life involving a stopping, but a good life involving a shunning. Notice now the first part of verse 11 in 1 Peter 3. Let him eschew evil. The word eschew here means to shun. To shun. This is what we are to do with that which is wicked and evil. We are to shun it. We are to avoid it and reject every temptation to sin. And this is what we are to do with evil. The exhortation which Paul gave the believers in Thessalonica was abstain from all appearance of evil. Abstain from even the very appearance of evil. This is the way that we as Christ's people are to endeavor to live a good and godly life. By shunning all that is evil and unholy. By turning our backs upon it. This is how we are to live this good life. And remember, what Peter's doing here, he's summarizing the Christian life. We've thought about the specific aspects of it, but now he's summarizing it, and he's saying in every part of life, shun evil. Eschew it. Turn your back.
back upon it.
This is what he's focusing upon now. In reading through God's word, we learn that we are to shun evil company. Ephesians 5 and 11 tells us, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. We're not to have fellowship with that which is wicked and evil. We are to reprove them. Our lives should reprove the wicked. And you see, this is the way we are to shun evil, in such a manner that our lives and our conduct reprove those who are wicked and evil around us. Think, for example, of young David. Young David, as he lived before King Saul, the Bible tells us that Saul was afraid of him because he saw that he behaved himself wisely, and very wisely. And you see, what was happening was David's godly conduct, his shunning evil, reproved Saul. It was like a sermon continually being preached to Saul about his bad conduct. And so we are to shun evil company. We should also shun evil conduct. All evil conduct. Joseph is a great example of how to do this. He fled from temptation and the allurement of sin in Potiphar's house. When Potiphar's wife came to him and tried to tempt him into sinning and behaving in a wicked way, what did he do? He fled from the presence of evil. And this is what we are to do. Living a good and a godly life involves shunning evil conduct, shunning evil company. It also involves shunning evil considerations. Every impure thought and unholy desire that enters our minds or presents itself to us needs to be shunned. Needs to be shunned. Needs to be left out in the cold. That's what we need to do with the evil thoughts and considerations. Oh yes, the devil will present evil things before our minds. And in many ways we can't help this. Evil suggestions, evil ideas, evil thoughts. But what we are to do is we are to shun these things. Think of the blessed man in Psalm 1. Tells us there, he meditated on God's law day and night. Meditated on God's law day and night. You see, he was shunning that which is evil. And he was focusing upon that which is good. And so in this program which Peter gives us here for a good and godly life, there is a stopping. A stopping of our tongues. And there is a shunning. A shunning of that which is evil. But then, in the second half of verse 11, we see here something else. We have here a good life involves a seeking. It says in the second half of verse 11, let him seek peace and ensue it. We come now to the positive aspect of living a God-honoring life in this world. Peter's spoken about the negative, the things we are to stop, the things we are to shun. But now he turns to the positive, that which we are to seek after. Remember, holy living involves both a negative aspect and a positive aspect. Holy living involves getting rid of that which is evil, but claiming that which is good. It involves casting away that which is impure, but grasping that which is righteous. And this is the twofold manner of a holy life. Very often people think about a holy living in a negative aspect only. And they think about holy living as just not doing certain things. Oh, I don't do this and I don't do that and I don't do the other thing, therefore I'm not too bad a person. Well, that's only half the story. If that's the end of the story for you, then you're not a holy person. You're not living a God-honoring life. Because a holy life is a matter of seeking as well as stopping and shunning. It is a matter of seeking after that which is holy and pure. As Peter now focuses on the positive aspect of a good and godly life, he tells us here what we are to seek after. We are to seek after peace and ensue it. And the word ensue means to flee after or pursue. To flee after or pursue. And so this seeking after peace is something the Christian is to engage in with great effort and intensity. Ensue it. Think of someone chasing another person. A man hunting down another person. And they hunt them down for days. And they go after them. And with great intensity they're seeking them out. Well, this is the idea here. The Christian is to seek peace in this way. Hunt it down, track it down, go after it with all of their energy and effort. Now what we should note here is the Christian seeking after peace is very much different from how the ungodly seek after peace. It's very much different. The peace that this world is looking for is peace from all the troubles of life. And that's all the ungodly are looking for, really. They want peace from all of the troubles and difficulties of life. How often do we hear in regard to the coronavirus, oh, I wish back life was back to normality. I wish we could get back to doing the things that we were doing, going to the pub, having a great time, partying and being out with our friends. That's all they want. They want peace from all of the troubles and difficulties and heartaches of life. Now, don't get me wrong. The Christian should want peace from all those things as well. Yet the child of God also is to be in pursuit of a deeper and greater peace than mere worldly peace. Indeed, this should be our greatest desire. To be in pursuit of a greater peace than merely peace from the troubles and difficulties of life. Listen to Paul's words to the believers in Colossae, in Colossians 3 and the verse 15. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts. This is the peace the Christian is to seek after and pursue. The peace of God. The peace that is found in God and in the blessings and benefits of His salvation. This is what we are to seek after. The peace that flows through the gospel. The peace that flows through salvation, blessings in our lives. These good things that God has promised to His people. The blessings that that belong to us particularly as Christians. This is what we should be looking for and seeking to obtain. All of the blessings and benefits of God's salvation. Of course, the great question is, how can we seek after this peace? How can we ensue it? How can we know the peace of God ruling in our hearts and minds? Well, the only way we can know the peace of God in our minds and filling our hearts is by continually seeking the Prince of Peace, Christ Himself. That's the only way. You see, in reality, this seeking peace here is really a seeking after Christ. It's a seeking after Christ, because He's the one alone that can give peace. He can give peace from sin's consequences. He can give peace from sin's corruption. He can give peace of heart and peace of mind. He can give peace in death. He can bring peace to our hearts that the world cannot understand. A peace the Bible tells us that passes all understanding. This is what He can give. And this is what we are to go in for. This is what we are to seek after. Christ. And the peace that He is able to give to us. This is what it is to live a good and a godly life. Not only stopping our tongues from evil, not only shunning that which is evil, but also seeking after our beloved, seeking after Christ, and entering into and coming to know and enjoy in our own souls the great peace of God's salvation, the wonderful peace of His Spirit ruling and reigning in our hearts and in our lives. This is the program for a good and godly life. This is the program that Peter sets before God's people, and this is still the program for a good and godly life. It involves a stopping of sinful words, a shunning of sinful ways, and a seeking after our sinless Savior. Christian, is this how you're living? Is this how you're living? Here's the summary of a holy and happy life. Now, is this your life? Do you use your tongue to lift up your brethren? Do you use your words in a way that is fitting and God glorifying? Do you shun all that is evil? Are you daily seeking after Christ as the one who is your peace and blessedness? This is the program for living a holy and godly life. And so we have here the program for living a good and godly life. But then in the second place, we see here also the passion for living a good and godly life. And this is what Peter now addresses in verse 12. See what it says in verse 12. Now the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers, but the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. Peter, in these words, now speaks of why the believer should be particularly motivated to live a good and godly life. Why should we, in this world, put energy and effort into living a life that honors God? Why should we put effort into this? Why should we be zealous about this? Why should we be passionate about living a holy life? Why not just saunter on through like everyone else? And just, you know, let it all go by and just be careless and frivolous and half asleep when it comes to being a Christian. Why not just do that instead? Surely that would be easier than being zealous about godliness and holiness. Why should we be motivated and passionate Christians? Well, what Peter really says here is this. The Christian should be motivated to live for God. They should be passionate about living for God because God, in a very special way, loves and cares for his people. This is the great reason why we should strive in all things to please our God. Because of his great love for us. And that's exactly what Peter's getting at in verse 12. He's saying we should be really enthusiastic and energetic and motivated to live for God because he has so loved us. And he so cares for us. Paul expressed it this way in 2 Corinthians 5 in the verse 14. For the love of Christ constraineth us. And the word constraineth means to hold in place. It was the love of Christ that was holding Paul in place as a Christian. Holding him in that position where he lived daily for God's glory and honored him. The hymn writer Isaac Watts put it this way. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. This is our motive and passion for living a godly and holy life. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. As Peter speaks of how God loves and cares for his people here, he draws our attention to three things in this verse. He speaks of God lovingly providing for his people. This is what this phrase, for the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, brings before us. You see, as it speaks of God's eyes being over the righteous here, it is not just speaking of God seeing his people. God sees all people all of the time. He sees all things. There's nothing hid from the view of the Lord. But this phrase means God caringly watches over his people. God watches over his people continually providing for their needs. Just like a parent watches over their children. Think of a parent watching over their small children. That parent is continually watching them to make sure that all of their needs are met, that they're cared for. And all is well with them. Well, this is exactly the thought here. The Lord watches over his people, his eyes are towards the righteous, because he cares for them. And he's standing ready to provide for them. Philippians 4:19 tells us, but my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. And of course, God has lovingly provided for our greatest need. The need of salvation itself. He gave his son to the awful death of the cross. He gave his son to bear our sin and shame and his just wrath. Why? To lovingly provide for us. And so we should passionately live for God because he has lovingly provided for us. In the light of the cross. In the light of the greatest provision of all. Should this not stir our souls to live a life that is good and godly? Should it not? It has to. Love, so amazing, so divine, demands our soul. Our lives are all. So Peter speaks here of God lovingly providing for his people. He also speaks about God lovingly hearing the prayers of his people. He says his ears are open unto their prayers. God's ear is open unto our prayers. Indeed, This is the promise of Christ to the, this is the promise of Christ to the believer. Ask and it shall be given you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. What a promise that is. The promise of Christ to his people. When you call unto me, I will answer thee. My ears are open unto your cry. Remember this. Proverbs 28 and the verse 9 tells us of the unsaved person. His prayer shall be abomination. His prayer shall be abomination. This is the prayers of the unsaved person. God sees them as an abomination. He's no regard unto them. But he delights in the prayers of his people. His ears open unto their cry. And so we can come boldly to the throne of grace. And God will hear us. What a privilege that is. What a privilege it is to pray. To be able to speak with God. To be able to commune with God. This is a token of God's love toward us. Evidence that he does love us. His ears open unto our cry. He never turns us away. He never rejects us. Therefore, because his ears ever open unto our cry, we should be stirred to live for him and to honor him in our lives. Peter speaks here of God lovingly providing for his people. God lovingly hearing the prayers of his people. Then he speaks about God lovingly protecting his people. Verse 12 ends with the words, but the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. Face of the Lord is against them that do evil. God's face being against them that do evil speaks of how God is the enemy of evil and wicked men and women. The Bible tells us he's angry with the wicked every day. His face is against them. They are the objects of his displeasure. Now, this would have been a great comfort for the believers in Peter's day. Remember, these believers were suffering at the hands of evil men. And wicked men. Oh, how terribly they were suffering. And so, as he reminds them, God's face is against them that do evil. It was a comfort to them that God was on their side. It's also a great comfort for us today as we live in a world that is becoming more and more hostile to Christ and to his word. God is on our side. He stands with his people. He stands with us who love him. And who want to honor him. And he will never let anything happen to his children that will not end up being for our own good and for his glory. Has he not told us in his word, all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose? God is on our side. God stands with us. God defends us. He is the one who's continually protecting his church and his people. Therefore, in the light of this, we should be stirred to live for him and to honor him. This is the gracious and loving God that we serve. One who fully provides for us. One who hears our prayers. And one who protects us and holds us in his hand. How then should we respond to this gracious and loving God? How should we respond to the one who has been so kind and loving and generous to us, who by nature deserve hell and eternal wrath? Well, the only response that we can have is this, that we with passion live for his glory, a good and godly life. As we contemplate his love and his care and his kindness, surely this should motivate us to give ourselves wholly to him and to live continually for his glory. Christian, is this how you're living? Let me put it a different way. Does God's love for you motivate your living for him? Is this what motivates your living? His love? As the Apostle Paul said, does the love of God constrain you? Does it? Oh, that God's love would fill our hearts and lives and minds. that we might be moved to more and more live for our God, a life that is to his glory. The program for a good and godly life. The passion for a good and godly life. May it be the case that we live lives that are good and godly, and will bring much honour to our God and Saviour. May God be pleased to bless his truth to our hearts for his own name's sake. Let's just close in a word of prayer. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, for the challenge of your truth. And Lord, as we think of these things that have been set before us, we have to confess so often we fail thee. Lord, so often we use our tongues in the wrong way. So often we, instead of shunning evil, put our hand to evil. So often we do not seek after Christ as we ought. Lord, we're so indifferent at times in regard to living for thee. And Lord, you've so loved us. You've loved us with the greatest love of all. You've loved us and gave yourself for us. And yet we're so sleepy and so careless and so indifferent at times in our love and living for thee. Oh, forgive us for our sins. Help us to be the people that you've called us to be. Help us to be the people that live for your glory, a good and a godly life. Be with us, be with those that will leave us. Be with us around your table. May we know your presence and your grace in a very close and gracious manner. These things we ask in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.